Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. Hope you had a great weekend. Don't remember much of mine. It just went by that quickly. You know, you struggle to get things done. I don't know. I put off cutting the grass till next weekend. Maybe I'm going to regret that, Pastor Boyce Clare. I don't know.
Yeah, I can tell you, because I do a lot of grass cutting myself.
You know, I just didn't want to go outside. No, it'll wait. Just don't water
it. Well, it's very unpleasant out there sometimes. But I mean, we've been spoiled, haven't we?
Well, we have been. And in a lot of ways, being spoiled is a little bit of what we're going to be talking about today, what we do and don't take for granted when it comes to things like justification. Excuse me. I'll learn to speak English before the program's over, I promise.
Well, unless you want to speak Greek.
No, I'll leave that up to the professionals. Though we will have to talk about the word logizomai today as we go
through.
Absolutely. Good. We're on the same track. That's always a great way to start a Monday and start a Bible study. Pastor David Boyce Clare serves at two congregations, Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Churches, in North St. Louis County. And you may remember that for a little while now, we've been talking about a very special project for Pastor Boyce Clare and Faith Lutheran Church. And the light is at the end of the tunnel, as they say.
Yes, it is.
We're trying to get some repairs done to the roof at Faith. There's a contract that's been signed with a very good contractor. You may have heard about them earlier this year. And as we're closing in on this, it's looking that maybe, what, October is when the project will get completed.
Yes, we're hoping, and with God's help. We're also very thankful to the wonderful listeners of KFUO who sacrificially have given monies to this. So it's a project that we're very thankful and grateful to God and to the listeners of KFUO.
Well, it's our privilege to help serve you in that. And if someone is just hearing about this for the first time, really, but these are one of these congregations in a fairly urban area of St. Louis County, where a lot of churches in these areas have been closing over the last decade. Pastor Boyce Clare refuses to go.
Yeah.
let's just be that honest about it. You will not give up the mission that you've been called to there at these two congregations.
Right. And it's really, the Lord has really blessed us with the opportunity to reach people who are very receptive for, you know, just for the Word of God. There's a gentleman who is seeking to join our church and possibly go into the ministry as well.
Outstanding.
We encountered him through our Everything's a Dollar thrift store, as you, which is also, by the way, a blessing that people just simply want to donate to our thrift store and especially Holy Cross in O'Fallon, Missouri. It has really to a large extent, donated goods, and also the Bethesda Lutheran Home thrift store in Baldwin. They both have been very gracious in their donations.
Well, before we get to Romans 4, verses 6 to 8, the assignment for today, let's do two things quickly here. Number one, give the information for the resale shop, Everything's a Dollar, because that's a vital support for your ministry. And then also, there is still time, if you'd like to get in and help support the project for repairing the roof at Faith Lutheran Church, how folks can do that for you, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Certainly. Our Everything's a Dollar thrift store is open Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. We're located at 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, just a half mile south of Natural Bridge. If anyone would like to contribute and help us with the roof project, and believe me, we sure do need help, but like I say, it's we're on the fast track to go to finish it, they may send a check payable to Faith Lutheran Church and send it to, and then maybe put in the memo section roof fund, and then send it to 3000 Lucas and Hunt, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006.
And not that baptism's a bad thing, it just shouldn't happen to everyone while they're sitting in church on Sunday morning when it rains.
Absolutely. And that's something that has happened.
Well, we're going to take care of that for you. And it's been slow progress, but really we started this in December, Christmas time last year.
Yes.
And we've been, we're into it for about 8 months now. And I think, as these things go at a time when the economy is not great and people are squeezing their pennies as best they can, I'm just remarkably impressed with how well the listeners have supported the project. And again, you can't save everyone. You can't fix every roof, but you can certainly do what you can. And because you're a good and faithful servant for the radio station, you always come running when we call.
It's the least we can do for you. Except when I have to do it over the phone.
Well, you're still here. That's all that counts.
Absolutely.
All right. Let's, in both thankfulness and praise, begin this with prayer this morning.
Yeah, and might I also add a prayer for the member of mine who is very seriously ill. Just a short prayer for him. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for your love that sent your precious Son to take away our sins and to bring us life everlasting. In his name we are justified, and by faith we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And especially this morning as we do the precious task of studying your word, which is such a blessing to us, we also remember someone who is unable to study his Bible this morning, who is in intensive care. We remember Elmer McBride, who is a faithful member of your flock, dear Lord. We pray that you might spare his life if it is your will, and also bless his family, his dear wife Mary and his brother Albert, and be with us as we minister to him. And now grant us your Holy Spirit that he may guide us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. To reach us during the program with a question or a comment, you've got three ways to do it. You can reach us locally at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, anywhere else in the United States. And, of course, you can get to us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So if you're at work, you're listening by way of stream, you really can't pick up the phone and call, send us a couple of lines by way of an email. We'll get your question up on the air and get it answered for you right away. The text for today, as assigned, is Romans chapter 4. We're going verses 6 to 8, and it begins at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And that is the text for today. Well, let's start maybe in a place you wouldn't suspect we would start this morning, Pastor Boisclair. Tell me what guilt is.
Well, guilt is liability to condemnation, and that's why we talk about original guilt. In other words, that Adam, by his sin, deserved to go to hell. And so, in a sense, guilt is that, being subject of being condemned, but also it's something else as well. It's the feeling in my heart that I know I have sinned against God, or that I know something terrible has happened and I'm responsible for it. It goes along with conscience, where conscience, the presence of conscience in the human heart or in the human mind, of course, recognizes that there is a moral force or power that's above me that's going to hold me accountable for what I've done. And of course, that's one of the, that's called the moral argument for the existence of God.
Does guilt do anything, or is it just an emotion?
It's very oppressive. It certainly it kills. I guess you could say, like the law itself, it's a consequence of the law itself. So it's something that's deadly. And of course it's really guilt, which is unjustifiable or in people, of course, can be very destructive to their mental health. Well, but of course, again, you don't want to say that you have to, that, okay, your guilt is the problem. When people are justly guilty or feel justly guilty, you don't want to say that, well, we just have to simply get rid of that order to make you psychologically more healthy. It needs to be dealt with by the gospel, by Christ's atonement.
Well, is it sin or our guilt over our sin that puts us out of sorts with God?
Repeat that again. Is it guilt?
Is it sin or the guilt we feel because of our sin that puts us out of alignment, out of sorts with God?
It's sin, and guilt, of course, is the consequence of that. Now, guilt, sometimes, of course, people who feel guilt and it isn't justified, then that certainly separates us from God. And of course, if it's unresolved, people can either get angry against God and hate God. Someone who a member of mine witnessed to said, "Well, what about all of these people in the world that hadn't heard of Christ?" In other words, it's always shifting the guilt to someone else, and then, well, I mean, to God.
Well, yeah.
I guess people might shift. It's your fault, God, that you made us like this. If you're all powerful and all holy, why did you make us with guilt?
Well, I'm going to get to blame in just a moment, but I think we need to break out guilt just a little bit further.
Sure.
For example, why is it that when it comes to guilt, Peter and Judas handled their guilt so differently?
Well, obviously, it's the presence of faith. Like I was going to mention, too, that sometimes guilt causes people to despair. In the case of Judas, he despaired. He certainly could have been forgiven, although, Christ predicts that he wouldn't, because he calls him the son of perdition. In the case of Peter, obviously, he repented, and he had faith. The Holy Spirit created faith in his heart. So that was the difference.
You're baptized, I'm baptized, we are Christians in the faith. Are we guilty of anything? Should we feel guilty about anything if we're baptized, redeemed children of Christ?
It's something that we can't help, because the law, of course, always accuses us. And so whenever the law is present, I mean, because we still have sin, even though we are baptized, it's not reckoned to us. I'm jumping the gun here,
we're going to get there eventually. Don't worry about it.
But our sin is forgiven, or like some people say, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. We're in this life. We still have the old Adam or the old Eve that continues to produce sin, you might say. And so obviously guilt will remain until the time the Lord calls us out of this life.
Well, explain to me, Pastor Boies Clair, I mean, should we go about constantly feeling guilty about our sin? You talk about despair. I mean, there are times when, people think that being a Christian means joining the Little Sisters of Perpetual Despair.
Oh, well, that's the point of the gospel. Whenever the law is preached, there's going to be guilt, and we're going to feel the guilt. But the gospel, of course, brings us the comforting news that Christ has taken our guilt upon himself and has atoned for it, has taken away God's anger against us. And so the thing is that the remedy to that, whenever we sense our guilt and whenever we are crushed by it, that we comfort ourselves with the gospel, or rather God, through the external word of the gospel, comforts us.
I recall, I think the Latin phrase is lex accusat.
Yes.
The law always accuses.
And it also says, it's interesting, there's a phrase in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession for Article 4, which of course deals with justification, that where it says the law only accuses, lex tantum accusat.
So it can't do anything else.
Yes. But of course, you know, we believe in the third use of the law, though. Anyway, but it's very, very specific. It repeats that phrase quite often. You know, the law always, or not, rather, no, I'm sorry, the law always accuses, semper accusa.
And that's the only thing it can do.
And then it says the law only accuses. I remember hearing, you know, I had the Book of Concord on recorded, you know, I recorded for my own purposes, and I heard it. The law only accuses. Where is that? And where is the text beneath it? And it's very, very, very powerful.
So when it comes to accusation, what do you think is worse, Pastor? Do you think that the world discovering, you know, my secret private sins, you know, sort of like Anthony Weiner sort of had that revealed to the world,
yes,
unexpectedly one day, or pretending that some of my secret and private sins will never be found out by God?
Well, no, the question is an alternative. Is it worse?
Well, because one is, I think man walks in fear of his private sins being revealed to the world, but takes sort of casually that, well, maybe we can conceal some things from God.
Yes, and that's you're lying to yourself if you think that, because obviously God knows all things. I think that's probably more frightening in a sense.
Well, one should be more frightening than the other, but it seems to me that people are more afraid of what other people think of them than what their sin means before God. But then again, it could just be Monday. I could be in a cynical mood today.
No, because I think a lot of people consider God to be irrelevant in life. It's a more serious thing for them to have, in a sense, a bad reputation,
yeah,
in life than it is. I mean, they can maybe do without God. They sort of ignore him and see what happens. And if he doesn't seem to hold them accountable, then it's almost like the psalmist says, you know, or God in the psalm says, you think that I'm altogether like you, that I don't confront you with your sins, you know. And so, you know, that's sort of the state of our people today.
Well, and that's why preaching is so important.
Absolutely.
We don't come upon this on our own, do we?
Oh, no, absolutely not. You always have to have the external word of the gospel, and because the gospel is not something that we know about naturally or that's inside of us. The gospel is the good news that comes to us from the outside. And, of course, we know about the law. We have our conscience. In other words, they're sort of like a pressure point that we can deal with when we preach the law. And people always understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But then we tell them about Christ and the gospel.
But is it possible to make someone feel guilty with the gospel? I mean, for example, Jesus died for your sins. What have you done for him lately?
No, it isn't. Then that is that particular preaching is the law. Because you can, in a sense, you're preaching the gospel as law, and of course it is a tremendous statement of the law to say that that's what my sins did to Jesus. You know, look at what God's Son had to endure to take away my sins, or like I remember my parochial school teacher once saying that it's almost like every time you do that, you're pressing the crown of thorns harder on Jesus'
head. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Did you ever hear that one?
I have heard that one, and you talk about something to make you feel guilty. That'll do it.
Yes. And so, you know, as you can see, that you can preach the gospel as a law. I remember one time when I was preaching at my vicarage congregation, you know, internship here in St. Louis, I preached the gospel so with such thunder and such sternness that a member came out and said, Pastor, he said, that gospel is so sweet and so beautiful to me. Why did you have to preach it in such a harsh way?
Well, there's a reason for vicarage then, so that you learn such lessons, right?
Exactly, because the difference between a vicar and a pastor is that a vicar is allowed to make mistakes.
But, you know, guilt, I think, I don't know, you tell me, because coming out of the Reformation or Reformation tradition, guilt is one of these odd points of discussion, especially, you know, for Lutherans. But when you look at it, I mean, look at all the good things that come out of guilt. You know, when I asked you about what does guilt do, there were 1,000 mothers out there screaming at the radio or at their computer or at their internet radio, at least it gets my kids to church on Mother's Day.
Ah. No. Yeah, and see, that's when we talk about, in a sense, the uses of the law, that's the first use of the law that sort of gets us to do an outward toward of a outward compliance to what the law demands, like, hey, you better get to church, and so on. And of course, that's a good thing, because you're exposed to the means of grace, to the gospel and the sacraments, and the Holy Spirit works on you then. I mean, that doesn't mean to say he doesn't work on you when you read and meditate the Bible at home alone, but the thing is that it's only an outward compliance with the law, though. There's no change of heart. Oh, I got to do it because I have to do it. That type of attitude.
Let's go to the phones, grab a quick call before we have to go to the bottom of the break. Let's talk to Jeremiah, who is in Florissant. Good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. Good morning, pastors. I had a question about how you can reference guilt to a culture, to people who see guilt as something we need to overcome.
Good point, yeah.
It's allowable. How can you open up this kind of a discussion to show people the need for forgiveness and redemption?
Yes, that's basically what I touched on by saying that people make God irrelevant. But the ultimate truth of what the Bible teaches, as a great theologian, Dr. Werner Ehlert, put it, all of us are going to have to justify ourselves before God. All of us are, well, obviously, at least people know that they're going to die. How are you going to justify yourself before God with your life and so on? And of course, you always have to have the gospel or the law. That is one of what we call one of the primary fundamental articles of our faith, is that we have to present God's condemning law in order for us to hear the gospel. And I think what you're saying is exactly right. But the Holy Spirit, of course, uses the law to convict a person and in a sense, show the person their need for redemption.
Okay.
Does that kind of get to it? Again, it's just a matter of hammering away. The Word of God is like a hammer that breaks rocks, or it's like a double-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of thoughts and intents of the heart and soul and spirit.
Yes, that helps. Thank you.
All right. Good to hear from you this morning, Jeremy. Jeremiah. Boy, I tell you.
Well,
Mondays are tough.
Jeremy is a variant of Jeremiah. Well, in fact, in the King James Version that's mentioned in the New Testament, says Jeremy the prophet.
Ah, okay.
Yeah. So
well, Jeremiah, thank you for that phone call this morning. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area, 1-800-730-2727. All other points beyond that, KFUO at KFUO.org. And when we come back from this break, think about this for a moment, Pastor Boyce Clair. How can I tell the difference between the Holy Spirit, who we just mentioned, convicting me of my sin, and Satan accusing me of my sin? Or does it make a difference so long as both of them drive me to the cross? It's the Bible study.
Good thought.
On the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor David Boyce Clair is here with me. He serves two congregations in St. Louis, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. And we will be right back after this short break to continue with our discussion about Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Stick around.
Martin Luther once said, "My heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary." Are you in need of solace today? Try another ministry of KFUO Radio. Beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. It's our gift to you. Classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Some refugees have been persecuted for their faith, and others know nothing about Christianity. Christian Friends of New Americans welcomes them in the name of Jesus Christ, helps them establish a new life through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, citizenship and ESL classes, and helps scholarship students attend LCMS schools. You can help refugees become part of our family. CFNA-STL.org.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor David Boyce Clare is here. We're in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, if you're joining us a little bit late. And as we went to the break, I left a question on the table, I guess is what they say in conference rooms around America. And that is, Pastor Boyce Clare, how can I tell the difference between guilt due to the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin and Satan accusing me of sin? And does it make a difference so long as I wind up at the foot of the cross either way?
Well, the purpose of Satan accusing us is to bring us to despair. And so, you know, again, like for instance, let's say you've committed a sin that you can't forgive yourself for, you might say, if it's sort of brought to you where God couldn't have mercy on the likes of you, that's when their comforting message that, you know, is sort of written from the confessions, from the apology of the Augsburg Confession. If we say that we have a sin that's greater than what, you know, Christ's atonement, then we're saying, you know, then we're insulting Christ. And saying that our sin is greater than his act of atonement for us. And then, of course, the thing is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is convicting us of our sin by using the law to work contrition or repentance in us, then in a sense there is also a leading toward the cross. Otherwise, the purpose is to just get us to lose hope.
Well, last week, and the reason, you know, people may be wondering why I'm beating up this word guilt or guilty for the first half of the program, is because last week Paul spent a lot of time talking about Abraham being justified by faith alone and not by works.
Yes.
Okay. In a phrase, he was declared righteous by God. But if we're declared righteous, if all of our sin is removed, why all this talk about guilt over sin? Why don't we just live our best life now and get on with it?
It obviously we still have a sinful nature within us, and sin has to be atoned for. We have to receive Christ's forgiveness by faith. We shouldn't want to hang on to any of our sins, you might say.
Well, I understand that, but I mean, if you look at what is the most popular representation of the church today, and then what I mean is popular representation is how it's represented in culture by way of media. Guilt is the last thing you want to talk about. Sin is the last thing you want to talk about. Repentance, maybe redefined, comes into the picture a little bit. But for the most part, it's all about feeling good and doing good and being good and living good and having your best life.
No. Yeah, and then it also you want to say, well, I want to engage in immorality like the world. I mean, I don't want to feel guilty about it. It's kind of like You know, you're closed-minded if you think that same-sex marriage is a sin. Or, you know, that type of thing. It's basically, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the apostle writes, and in Romans, and that's what the world wants to do. We only spend maybe 70, 80 years in this life. We have an eternity to face. Where are we going to spend that? In heaven or hell? That's kind of the wake up call.
Yeah. Well, the alarm's ringing, but nobody's waking up.
Right. Well, and you know, that's kind of the way of the people of the world, to kind of just put it out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah.
You know, until they're lying flat on their backs in the hospital room, and you know, in intensive care.
Well, you know, as if Abraham were not enough to convince people of Paul's point, he then goes to David. And if there was anyone in need of working his way back into God's grace, it was David.
Certainly.
An adulterer, a murderer, a schemer, a man full of good works, you might say.
Well, I mean, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, too, and he was a man after God's own heart, and his dynasty was the dynasty that would last forever in the person of Christ.
Yeah,
it goes to one of the penitential psalms, Psalm 32. And I guess that's what in 6.
Well, what is it? Help me remember here, but is it Psalm 51 that is one of the psalms of David?
Yes.
That sort of fits with this lesson today. Tell you what, this is a good time to bring a little bit of Greek into this, because I think in the Greek, the word in that psalm that's used is logizomai.
Well, obviously it's a translation of the Hebrew, reckon. It's a accounting term. So it's, in other words, take into account, or in other words, have your account book handy, and what is credited to you has sort of the idea. What's in your bank account?
Hmm. Okay. So it's like the first law of accounting. For every credit, there must be a debit. Or for every debit, there must be a credit.
Right. Or these must be set against each other so that you can come to a... so they balance.
So is there someone in heaven right now keeping track of all of my sins? And how does that work? I mean, is there a record of sin that someone in heaven is keeping?
Well, in another of David's psalms, Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark or reckon iniquity, who could stand? Obviously, it's in the mind of God. The Bible says that the Lord has caused to fall upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so the law, of course, reckons it to us. You know, in a sense, the law says you're guilty of sin. You have broken God's commandments, and this is on your record, you might say. But then God takes the record book and reckons that to his son. He reckons he counts our sins against his son, and then he counts his son's righteousness to us. And of course that's done in his inner forum, you know, that's his grace that justifies the entire world with the resurrection of Christ.
So the accounting works out. It's who's held accountable that is the issue.
Yes, very good. And then of course obviously that's Christ is held accountable.
You know, we're all under sin. I think we've made that point many, many times on the Bible study. But if you listen to the news at the top of the hour, if you watched anything on the news this morning when you got up, or depending upon where you are in the world, a lot of the big talk is not Syria, it's not Egypt, it's not the persecution of Christians around the world. The big talk is the MTV Video Music Awards last night.
Ah, yes, with the foam finger.
Oh, yes, and the robust pagan bacchanal that thing was.
Yes.
And clearly, if you watch that, you can see there are some people more under sin than the rest of us. You know, but...
It mystifies me that news services consider or would deem that to be something of newsworthy. Of course, obviously it'll be a good sermon illustration.
It would be, you know. But, you know, see, you look at this.
Shameless.
You know, you look at these people.
Exploiting of sin.
You look at these folks, and even with everything that took place last night, and worse, you know, just go to Times Square, I guess. But they're considered to be blessed because of their talent and their fame and their fortune. So how can such robust sinners receive such blessings from God? It's just not right. See, that's that accounting thing again. It just doesn't add up.
Yes. But see, it is, as Scripture says, God, you know, holds all in condemnation so that he might have mercy on all. I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But in order for us to have the certainty of our forgiveness, there is, you know, God says, okay, everybody's going to hell. Everybody's guilty of breaking the law and deserves eternal damnation. So, you know, I'm going to take that punishment and I'm going to put it on my son. And for 6 hours that he was on the cross, 3 to 6 hours that Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered the torments of hell, and he suffered the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And then when he was raised from the dead, God said, he reckoned the world righteous. That's what we call objective justification. You know, all sins are declared to be atoned for by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why then the message of reconciliation goes out into the world with the external word of the gospel. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, trust in his forgiveness. And that's the neat thing, is because this is the type of God we have, the God that justifies the ungodly, as it says before. Who is the God that we believe in? Well, the God that rescued us from Egypt, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, the God that justifies the ungodly. And, of course, that's the message of the gospel.
This maybe goes to Jeremiah's question from the previous segment of the program. But justify for me why it's better to receive a blessing to be forgiven of your sins than it is to be blessed by being Miley Cyrus.
Why it's blessed to be forgiven of our sins than to be Miley Cyrus?
I mean, you have a hard time with the way culture looks at the whole Hollywood MTV thing. I won't say everybody, but a lot of folks out there wish, desire, covet being someone like Miley Cyrus, with the fame, with the fortune, with the fans, with the videos, with the money, with the cars, with apparently the ability to live a lifestyle any way they want. And then you as a pastor come along and go, oh, but being forgiven of your sins is so much greater a blessing.
Yes.
Good luck with that.
I guess I'm looking forward to an eternity that I'm going to have to face. I'm not going to be here that long. I'm just a visitor here on earth, or in this time and place. But where will I stand when I am taken out of this life? And that's kind of where I'm at in that. My life is Christ, is hidden in Christ, and not here on the earth.
Yeah, but I'm going to live forever. I got an iPod and I got MTV, and I don't have to worry about eternity.
Yeah, maybe science will come up with a fountain of youth.
Well, we're all going to wind up as heads in jars, hooked up in
Okinawa life. You know, all of these different Okinawans live in their hundreds, so yeah. Maybe we can live forever that way.
Well, I don't want to sound please forgive me, but I'm the father of two girls, 12 and 16, and I watch this sort of thing. And the thing that really annoys me, and I'll get off my soapbox in a moment here, Pastor, but you know, when you look at all these goofy Christians out there, and yes, I said goofy Christians, forgive me, but you can't look at it any differently. You know, the ones that turned up for this thing last night at MTV, you know, you've got Miley Cyrus, who was identified as being a Christian. You've got Katy Perry, who was identified as being a Christian. You've got all these others, you know, prancing about like prophetesses of Baal. You know, that's why people can't discern the real Christianity from the pop theology that's out there. They don't know what they want or what they need or why things are the way they are.
Yes.
And there's my soapbox. I'm sorry.
Well, and I think that that's very powerfully stated, and it's it you're 100% right, and that's where, again, here we're talking about guilt properly applied, the law that is properly applied in this situation. I mean, I guess it shows how unaware I am, but I didn't know she was a Miley Cyrus was a Christian.
Oh yeah, that's yeah. Heaven. Well, I don't. Well. Well, you can't judge the heart.
Is it a nominal you know? Christianity, or is it sort of like a testimonial type of?
I don't know. I guess today you go out and get a cross tattoo, and that's all you need.
Or wear a cross.
And that settles it, yeah. Let's go to the phones. You can reach us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, thank you for your patience.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor Boyce, Claire, appreciated your remark earlier that I believe to the effect you said that there is no sin that Jesus' blood cannot cover, which yes. is an interesting way to restate the doctrine of justification and see it in its fullness. That is a true miracle of his forgiveness, and we see the need to see that encompassment of his atonement that way and the payment that he's made in his blood before God the Father for us. And it's unbelief to think that his blood cannot cover our sins.
Yes.
So that's very good to sometimes restate the doctrine of justification in a little different way and show its richness.
Absolutely.
By the way, Roland, there you might notice on the news today, I call a lot of entertainment is disguised as news.
Absolutely.
So I think
yeah.
that's
a very, very good way of putting it. It's a good summing it up.
And then also, you look at the events last night, and again, you know, that's just what you see on television. Imagine what goes on, you know, in the private corners of the world with all the things that take place that displease God. When you talk about, you know, there is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot cover, why do we have to keep testing that? It seems like last night is yet another test of how far we can push God.
Yes. But, you know, it's interesting. It's just, I guess what mystifies me about it is that so much time is taken dealing with that. And then it's sort of like, you know, dwelt upon and relished and emphasized. Yeah. You know, it's just a picture of the paganism, the pagan society that we live in. I mean, I remember one time a professor said that we're like the time of the Reformation. No, we're even worse than that. We're in like the time of the ancient Roman Empire or in antiquity when society was completely pagan. That's sort of a paganism.
Herman, what do you think?
It's certainly, I would say, what we're culminating in now are the assumptions since the Enlightenment and rationalism that are undermining in the Western world the benefit and blessing of Christianity over the centuries. And that tension is increasing, and it is in the public square, so to speak, debilitating the contribution of Christianity. It's not that God is unable to care for his church centered in Jesus Christ, but it sure shows the influence is waning, and we see more signs of hostility to Christianity in this country growing through the media, higher education, government agencies, and things like that, where Christianity seems to be the favored target.
Exactly. The church always gets it on the chin. Every time you know, usually when they're portrayed in some of the, you know, television series, if it's, you know, it's a religious person, they're always the biggest hypocrite there is and the biggest source of evil. You know, in a sense, it's calling good evil and evil good. That would be basically what's going on.
Yeah, I think so. Herman, thank you for the call. Always
thank
good
you,
to hear
Herman.
From you.
God bless you.
You can still join us. Lots of time left in the program. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. So how does an appreciation for forgiveness go hand in hand with the feeling about the burden that sin puts on us?
Well, that shows the more we feel the burden of our sin through the law, the more sweet and comforting the gospel becomes. Especially, and I think it's true in a society like ours that people can really rack up a lot of sin, can't they?
Oh yeah, well, yeah, what we've been talking about the last 10 minutes. Yeah.
But the thing is there now their consciences are seared, where they don't feel the guilt, or at least they don't feel that accountability. For some reason, obviously, they don't sense the presence of God in their lives, and who will hold them accountable. And again, it's sort of like it's kind of sad, but it was only after World War II when all of the church, the church building was really increased, doubled. There's no atheists in the foxholes, like it might be some. It might be some catastrophic tragedies that kind of bring people to their senses about their. They will have to justify themselves before God.
Yeah. See, and this goes to the point that you mentioned a little bit earlier in the program. I feel guilty because I am guilty, not because of some psychological defect that can be therapized or medicated away.
That's why we call it a salutary guilt. It leads to salvation, but it's only salutary if it doesn't lead you to despair or lead you the other way to just simply just toss morality to the wind.
Hmm. You mentioned also blame, and I said we were going to get to that because this is a component of this. When you look at blame, there's that famous Flip Wilson line, "The devil made me do it."
Ah, yeah.
Or you can say all the cool kids are doing it. Or you could be Adam, you could say the woman you gave me.
Mm-hmm. Ah, yes.
Why doesn't blame help alleviate our guilt?
Doesn't? Well, because...
We may think it does, but does it in reality?
It's just like, in a sense, if you use a figure from the law, ignorance of the law is no defense. You're still going to be held accountable in a court of law for a crime that you commit or for... some sort of infraction of the law, and the chickens are always going to come home to roost with you, and of course the blame, of course, we can say as Christians that God teaches us that the blame placed upon, I don't want to talk about blame. I mean the punishment for the sin goes to Christ, but.
Well, I do want to talk about blame for a little bit because, here's David, the subject of our text today. He's doing quite fine for almost a year, and then Nathan shows up and blames him for what he did.
Yes. Well, or actually convict.
He didn't blame him. He convicted him. What's the difference?
Well, the thing is that blame has to do with, I'm responsible for it. I don't want to say that the blame is taken by Christ. But then again, maybe so. Maybe we have to maybe be radical enough to say that the blame in that case is effectively shifted to Christ. In a sense, why have you forsaken me, God? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is that I have poured out my wrath upon you because you are guilty of the sins of the whole world.
Yeah, the reason, well, for lack of a better term, the reason we've been on this little guilt trip is because I think really we've lost the sense that without guilt, without really understanding the guilt over sin, without feeling that weight of guilt that we bear before a holy God, you're going to come to the point where you're not going to need a Savior at all.
You mean without coming to grips with that?
Right, because if you're not guilty of sin, then you don't really have much need for a Savior, or at least not one that can absolve you of all that guilt.
Right. I mean, that's sort of the world's question. It depends on what you think sin is.
Yeah.
Do people feel that what they're doing is a sin against God? And as I said, their consciences are are seared like with a hot iron, that they don't feel guilty or they don't are not convicted of their sin. And then, of course, it's human hardness of heart which spurns God and Christ.
Hmm.
You know, it's really scary, if you ask me.
Help me understand how this guilt thing works, because if I did something 40 years ago when I was a teenager, and it's bothered me, but I've been in the church, how does confession and absolution work? When I stand up on Sunday morning, or when I come before Christ in private confession, for what sins am I confessing? Because if I've been forgiven, should I be thinking about that thing I did 40 years ago? And is that the wrong kind of guilt to carry around with you?
Well, when we come to confession, we are confessing that we're guilty of all sins, and we receive the full and free forgiveness for all sins. And in a sense, maybe ask God to forgive your lack of faith for the fact that you feel that sin is somehow that God is unable to forgive it through the atonement of Christ. Again, there's more guilt laid on you.
Yeah,
I guess
yeah.
It's like lay yourself nakedly before God, you know, saying, I'm guilty of all sins. I bring them all to you. I confess them all to you.
Hmm.
But again, it's only His Holy Spirit that can ultimately comfort you and give you the faith to trust in the perfection of Christ's atonement, that all sins are forgiven.
Well, all sins are forgiven, but we seem to like to carry around our little satchel full of private sins that
yes.
may be forgiven, but we still drag them around with us.
I can relate to what you just said, because there was something that I had done in the past. I remember I felt it very severely, so that's when I grabbed a professor at the seminary, and I confessed it to him, you know, as a pastor, penitent to a pastor, and that was liberating to receive the absolution, and ask the Lord to strengthen your faith in the absolution that you have already received. You are forgiven.
Hmm. Yeah, because I mean, there are three, well, maybe more, but just what come to mind here. God has removed our sins. God has covered our sins. God has credited the debt of our sins. So why drag them around with you?
Exactly, and that's something that's part of spiritual exhortation. You know, trust in Christ. Trust in His mercy. And as that word is coming into our ear, the Holy Spirit is putting that trust there, or is strengthening that trust that should be there.
So guilt, rightly discerned and rightly understood, is actually a good thing, because isn't that what drives us to the broken and contrite heart again of Psalm 51?
Exactly. It's essential. It's part of the Lord deals with us. He is the physician of our soul, you might say. And so he diagnoses the ailment, sin, and of course the remedy is the gospel of Christ, the redemption that his blood-bought redemption that gives us the perfect forgiveness of all of our sins.
See, we got to the gospel.
Yeah.
It was there, you know, even though we were on a little bit of a guilt trip today.
Yeah.
I think it was a good ride.
Absolutely.
Pastor David Boyce Clare serves at Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County. If you'd like some more information on how you can help support that Root Project at Faith, drop me an email at rlettner, L-E-T-T-N-E-R, at kfuo.org. I'll give you all the information that you need. Pastor Boyce Clare, thanks. All the best.
Hey, it's my pleasure.
Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.